Thank you. Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Appreciate that. Let's open God's Word, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I like studying different books and things, and second service this morning we're in Romans. We got just a very important theological term that most people don't even know it's a theological term, but it's so crucial to understanding our state. And then, of course, the journey to the cross on Wednesday night. But this morning we're going to continue looking at a conclusion of church splits, divisions, judging pastors, and all the rest of it. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer: test yourself, see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this book. And Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, inspiring the writers of Scripture and the writing of it just as you would have it, the original languages, the preservation of the books, compilation of the books that you wanted in the Bible. But Heavenly Father, if it were not for the ministry of the Holy Spirit right now, it would still be of no real benefit, no spiritual benefit. So Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you would have us to see and to understand. Pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. All right, we're in the verses. We'll start this morning, verses 6 through 21 of 1 Corinthians 4, the closing of the discussion on dissensions in the church. And remember that it was not doctrine, it was not the teaching taught by the pastors that was causing the trouble. It was not even the personal sins of the pastors that is causing the trouble in the local church. In fact, it's not these men at all. It's members in the assembly who are causing all the problem in judging, evaluating, pitting one of these against the other, Paul, Apollos, Peter, and so forth. So we begin this morning with verse 6. Now, these things, brethren, believers, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, your understanding, that in us you might learn, and I like the word might, it's a subjunctive mood, maybe you will, maybe you won't, some people never do, not to exceed what is written, in order that no one of you might become arrogant in behalf of one another, against one another. People, arrogance is the chief sin of everyone. We all know that it was the starting sin of Satan in the prehistoric world, the first world battle, the angelic conflict, and the first thing that he did was arrogance. And that arrogance has been carried on through all of history. And the thing about arrogance is, no one wants to admit it. No one really wants to admit that they are arrogant. A lot of us are not even aware when we're arrogant. If we could stand back and hear ourselves, we'd say, wow, that's an arrogant person. Wait a minute, that's me talking. But we don't do that. But arrogance is one of the most deceiving, powerful of sins. Now, Paul transfers the principles that he wants to make to this group to himself and to Apollos, so that it will become personal in their respect, rather than, what he's doing is, rather than saying, you, you, and you, causing all this trouble, he doesn't want to do that. He doesn't want to cause that kind of trouble in the assembly. So he relates everything to himself, and if they're in the Spirit, they'll be able to say, he's talking about me. See? That's what he's trying to do here in this passage. So let's take a look. Now, these things. Chapter 3, verse 5. Look back at chapter 3, 5, so that you get a flow of the momentum. Verse 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. And then chapter 4, verse 1, let each one regard us in two ways you evaluate a pastor. Servants of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. And we spent some time on the mysteries of God, what exactly that is. So that's the teaching specifically of the church age. So he says in verse 6 now, in verse 4, chapter 4, these things, the particle translated now introduces a conclusion and an application of things that he's been saying. Brothers, people, we're all in Christ, therefore we're all related. And this is why spiritual love is directed toward one another. When I first started teaching spiritual love, what am I always supposed to love unbelievers? People, it's easy to love unbelievers. We don't expect anything from unbelievers. But to love believers who are rotten, believers who let us down, believers who con us, believers who do this, that's tough. That's tough. But that's why the new commandment, love one another of the same kind, other believers, as I have loved you. That's the new command. We're all in the same family. And people, if you grew up with brothers and sisters, wow, did he really mean this? Did he really mean one another? I love Charles Schulz. Charles Schulz has a routine, and on the end of it, it's the Linus and Lucy standing there talking to each other, and Linus finally says, brothers and sisters should not be in the same family. And that's just the heart of it. It's tough to love one another. And like I like to remind you, nothing will make greater demands of you than to love one another as Christ did. Being righteous will not make the demands that love will. Nothing will make greater demands on you. To love one another, other believers, as Christ has loved you. Look what it did to Jesus Christ on the cross. Okay. So, brothers, are all related in Christ. I have figuratively applied. Simply stated, I've altered the arrangement. That's really what he's saying. I've altered the arrangement. Now, what is Paul saying? He has referred to Apollos and himself in place of more direct names in the Corinthian assembly. He's being nice. See? Hopefully they'll learn the principle and not get involved in personalities. See, he was talking about you. No, he's talking about you. He didn't want to do that. He applied it to himself so they can take that principle, apply it to them, and say, wait a minute, it's kind of like looking in the mirror. He's talking about me. But nobody knows it. Now, everybody does know it, that he was talking about you. But nobody knows it because he didn't say my name. So you can go on and hopefully correct your actions. Okay, I like the Greek word here. And I'm not going to spend a great deal of time on it, but it's an interesting Greek word. It's a rich Greek word for what he's doing here. I have figuratively applied. Meta skematazo. Meta means to change a place or condition. Skematize is an outward form or shape. Outward. Change outward is what I want you to understand about the Greek word. To transform or change outwardly. And that's what Paul is doing right here. Now, I like the Greek lexicon, Basoriates. This outward change is best illustrated by contrasting two Greek words, meta skematazo with meta morphor. That's where you get the ideal of a morphe, where you change to transform. Now, what he says is a good illustration. If we were to change a Japanese garden into an Italian garden, that would be the Greek word we have here, be an outward change. But if we were to transform the Chinese garden into something wholly different, like a ballpark, that's the kind of change that the second word has in mind. And with that in mind, look at 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 13, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising, that's our word, meta schematazo, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises, that's our word, himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants, servants of Satan, also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Now, what I don't want you to miss here in this simple verse is that there are people behind the pulpit that are not of Christ. And as I've said before, the problem in America is not Hollywood. The problem in America is the pulpit. The church has let America down with the absence of sound teaching of the Word of God. But, so they're disguising themselves. Now look at verse 15. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise, that's our word, themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. Now in all three verses, the word to disguise is the same word we have in our passage. It is of no difficulty for Satan to disguise himself as an angel of light, an outward appearance. He cannot change himself inwardly. He cannot do that. He can change himself outside, but he cannot transform himself inside. That would require the work of God. And by the way, this is a good place to see when we study the judgment seat of Christ, that very important passage, good and bad. Bad does not refer to sin. Sins will not be brought up at the judgment seat of Christ. Sins are taken care of on the cross. So what is the bad? The bad is what we're talking about right here. The bad is things that we do in the flesh. The good things we do in the flesh. It is not a matter of what we do. It's the matter of the power in which we do it. Two people can give, pray, preach, teach, witness, help, do all these wonderful things that we like. But if it's in the flesh, it's nothing before God. It's what's in the power of the Spirit that is pleasing to Him. So, servants of righteousness, they look good on the outside. But inside, it's of the flesh, it's bad. So, in 1 Corinthians 4:6, let's turn back now to 4:6, Paul is saying that he referred to himself and Apollos to cover up the real problem in the assembly. Paul puts forth names, his and Apollos. But and they're not responsible for the schism going on in the church, for the division going on in the church. But he does not name those who are actually involved, the troublemakers. And the troublemakers are not the pastor, Paul and Apollos, but the people in the local assembly. But he wants them to get the point. That's what he wants. Now, these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos. And here I like the NIV. The NIV says, I have applied. And just left it that simple. The NASB, figuratively applied, I have applied, communicates what's going on to myself and Apollos. Or if you want to get right to it, what he's saying is, Apollos and I are not the problem. That's what he's saying. We are not the problem. You're the problem. But I'm going to do this gently so that you not get caught up in defending yourself and all of this and just try to stay with the principle. I will make it personal to Apollos and myself that it might become a personal lesson to you, and so as to cause you to learn it without getting bent out of shape, becoming defensive, but just learn and then start living as you should in that respect. All right, let's see what the verse says then. For your sakes, that in us. Now, the reason he did it, that in order that in us you might learn not to exceed what is written, in order that no one of you might become more arrogant in behalf of one against the other. Well, you know, I don't know if you've ever been chastised, been told off, and not really know it. Now, that's what he's doing. This is an art. It takes an art to do this. To chastise someone where they don't know that they've been chastised. And I guess the common base illustration of this was in the original Odd Couple movie with Walter Matthau and Jack Lemmon. And Jack Lemmon starts on this long tirade. I love you. I admire you. I respect you. I thank you for taking me in when I was divorced. On and on and on. And Walter Matthau says, have I just been told off? And he had been. But he did it in this way that we're looking at right now. Okay. This is great teaching. This is great teaching when there's a problem. For your sakes. There's the key, people. For your sakes. Paul cares about this assembly. He doesn't care who's at fault. We like to point fingers at blame. Who lost the football game? Who caused the divorce? Who caused the financial collapse? All this. No, that's not the point here. The point is for your benefit, your understanding, that in us you might learn. Aorist active subjunctive of the verb menthano. It is an objective teaching. This is the objective of teaching, that people learn. The whole objective of teaching is that people learn, that others might learn, understand what is being communicated. What is a warning here is a subjunctive mood. Maybe they will learn, maybe they will not. What determines if they learn or not? Listening in the power of the Holy Spirit. He is the teacher. That's the difference. That's the difference. Learning, listening in the power of the Spirit of God. You have to learn, you have to listen. If you're going to learn, you have to listen. I don't know a thing about any of you, but I'll guarantee you, my mother many times grabbed me by my little ears. Are you listening? Yeah, I'm listening. I don't hear you, but I'm listening. See? And that's what he's doing. Are you listening? Are you paying attention? One of the great problems of Israel, great problem of Israel throughout its history, the most tragic words in the Old Testament, but they would not listen. They would not listen. It's the most tragic thing we can say about our children. They just won't listen. I've told them. I've explained it. I've drawn it on a board. Everything. They won't listen. And people, when people will not listen, there's nothing you can do. They're headed for learning the hard knocks, the hard way of life. If you don't want to listen, you'll learn it the hard way, if you learn it at all. Okay, are you listening? See, to learn spiritually, you have to listen in the power of the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of truth. He's the teacher. We studied all of this in the great teaching on the Holy Spirit by Jesus Christ in the upper room. The greatest extended teaching on the Holy Spirit is what we studied by Jesus Christ teaching in John 13 through 16. Teaching on the Holy Spirit. Now, what does Paul hope they'll learn? Let's take a look. Not to exceed what is written, in order that no one of you might become arrogant in behalf of one against another. First thing we want to see here is the problem. What the problem is. The problem is not with Paul. The problem is not with Apollos. The problem is something going on inside of these believers. Arrogance is always inside of us. Sometimes it's seen. Sometimes it's not seen. Eventually it will be seen, but often it's not seen. That's the difference in people and their legalism and their self-righteousness. See, we look at some people, oh, they're just so wonderful. They don't smoke, they don't drink, and they don't go with those that do, and all this kind of stuff. And oh, look, and I'm only using this because everybody knows about it. It's public information, and I like to use it to draw the difference. Oh, but I would never be like Bill Clinton. Oh, look at all the bad things he did. I'd never be like that. No, but you're so full of arrogance. And before people, you're so self-righteous, you're so legalistic, you're so nice, but not before God. See, God looks at our heart. God looks at what's going on up here. That's what He's looking at. So this is the great problem with arrogance, that you may learn not to exceed what is written in the Scriptures. And you want to learn this in order that no one of you might become arrogant in behalf of one against another. Now, arrogance is, the Greek word is puffed up. You got a puff up view of yourself. But the thing about being puffed up, what's puffing it up? Hot air. That's all you are when you're arrogant. Puffed up with hot air. Stick a little pin in it. There it goes all through the room. See? That's what's going on. Now, we probably have 2 hours on the doctrine of arrogance we could study. I'm not going to do that right now. We'll be noting it throughout our study in Corinthians. Let's just note a few things. One, and I'm only giving you points so that we can have a split understanding of what we're seeing here. Some of the most arrogant people on earth are Christians. Let's start with that. Some of the most arrogant people on earth are Christians. Dash, in reality, all religious people are arrogant. Remember, Christianity is not a religion. Religion is what man does for God. Christianity is what God does for man. So in reality, all religious people are arrogant by definition. If you think you can do something for God so that God will save you, restore you from sin, bless you, you're arrogant. You don't understand God. You don't understand yourself. You don't understand how God functions. So if you think you can be good enough, give enough money, be good enough, be moral enough, on and on and on, go to church enough to impress God so that God will bless you, you're arrogant. Not to mention you're blasphemous against God, but we're just dealing with arrogance right now. You're arrogant. Some of the most pious people in history are religious people about themselves. I do this for God. God saves me. I do this for God. God restores me from sin. I do this for God. God blesses me. People, that's arrogance. You got to understand, and we'll see this in Romans this morning, there's nothing you can do to please God other than simple faith, which is non-meritorious. Two, closely associated with arrogance is our friend boasting, which we've been studying from chapter 1. Closely associated with arrogance is boasting. I just hate it. I don't do that. I don't drink. I don't cuss. I don't do that. I am that. We're just so holy. Just so happy for you. I got to boast. People, when you're walking in the Spirit, you don't have to boast about yourself, because it's not you. It's the Spirit of the living God. That's what's beautiful here. But closely associated with arrogance is boasting. Satan's fall was arrogance. And then what did he do? He followed it up by the great five I wills of Isaiah. I will be like God. I will ascend to heaven. I will do this and that. Very close to arrogance is boasting. If you learn to listen to people, you'll hear what they're really saying. And you'll know about them. They're boasting. They're arrogant. Now they may cloud it they may clothe it in a nice way, but if you learn to listen, you can always tell. Three, and by the way, that's why boasting is a subject from chapter 1 through chapter 4. All right? Three, that arrogance is the problem in Corinth. That arrogance is the problem in Corinth is the overwhelming presence of boasting, which we saw from chapter 1. Just to remind you, look back, chapter 1, near the end of chapter 1. And he says near the end of chapter 1, let's see here, we'll start reading in Well, we can start in 30, but but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, by his doing you're in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that just as it is written, let him who boast in the Lord. And then he's going to go through boasting and boasting in chapter 2 and chapter 3. Arrogance and boasting go together, and they will destroy a local assembly. Point 4. Areas of their arrogant boast. Areas of arrogant boast generally among religious people. They're arrogant about themselves. I do this. I do that. I'm good. I'm moral. I'm righteous. I confess. I repent. I walk an aisle. I do this and that. Secondly, they're arrogant about their pastor teacher. That's been all the way through. Oh, I listened to Paul. Oh, well, I listened to Apollos. Well, hey, Peter was with the Lord. Come on. You don't get better than Peter. Well, didn't he deny? Yeah, but you don't get better than Peter. See? Well, y'all follow whoever you want. I'm of Christ. And I say that humbly. I'm of Christ. I follow Christ. What are you going to say to that kind of guy? You know? This is what's going on in the church in chapter 1. 3, they're arrogant about their tolerance of sin. We'll see that in chapter 5. We see it in Revelation 2 and 3. They tolerate sin. And 4, the real hazard, they're arrogant about their knowledge. This is a sneaky one. See, it's easy to understand why you'd be arrogant about all your good works. You'd be arrogant about what you do. But learning, how can that be? Look at chapter 8, verse 1 coming up. I don't know when. I don't want to think about it. But listen to the way y'all laugh. Chapter 8, well, when I get to Daniel, I'm going to shock all of you. All right? Chapter 8, verse 1. Now concerning these things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant. Love edifies. Spiritual love is the challenge. To love one another as Christ loved you. That takes knowledge. That takes the power of the Holy Spirit. But it leads to arrogance if you don't have the Holy Spirit and spiritual love. And then finally, 5, they're arrogant about their spiritual gifts. We'll see that. We talk about the tongues movement. But people are very arrogant often about their spiritual gift. Well, I have the gift of helps. Well, I speak in tongues. Well, I have this gift. I have that gift. Well, hey, I'm the pastor. I'm the head of everything. I'm this. I'm that. We're arrogant about spiritual things. In the church. You don't find too often in the church, hey, did y'all see what kind of car I drove up in today? Do y'all drive by my house? My 3-story mansion? You don't find that kind of arrogance too often in a church. It's all related to spiritual things. It's all related to spiritual things. What I do, what I know, what I say, what I give, what I pray, on and on and on. It's just amazing the level or the subjects, how arrogance will change depending on the audience. If you're an athlete, your arrogance is on what you accomplish, what you think you're going to accomplish, what you have accomplished. In the financial world, it's what you make. In the medical world, it's what you know. See, all these kinds of things lead to our area of arrogance, but the church has its own brand of arrogance. Now let's look at verse 6. In order that no one of you might become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. We have 3 different translations of the Greek. This is where I should have put this on the PowerPoint for you. The NASB, arrogant in behalf of one against another. The King James, be puffed up for one against another. Behalf of one, for one. The NIV, pride in one man over against another. Well, they all give you the idea of superiority, in being superior to another, having one person superior to another person. Arrogance ruins a person. Arrogance can destroy a congregation, a relationship, even in a marriage. Arrogance is so vicious, people. It's unbelievable how powerful arrogance is. And I'm just going to put it in here. It's not even my notes, but just to let you know. What do you do with pastors? We studied this last week. In fact, we studied several times now. This pastor, remember, we have three different categories of preachers. We have one who teaches gold, silver, and precious stones. We have one who uses wood, hay, and straw. We have one who renders inoperative the congregation of believers. So you have three things. So let's say you're going to a church where he's not even using the Bible. He holds it up, puts it down, and smiles at you the rest of the 40 minutes of teaching. Tells you how wonderful everything is. Okay? Then you got one who has his foundation's Christ. That's the wood, hay, and straw. His foundation's Christ. He might read a passage or two along the way, but it's wood, hay, and straw. It won't last under tribulation. It won't subdue the storms of life. Then you got one of gold and silver and precious stones, teaching solidly from the Word of God. Now, if you're going to one of the other two that not teaching the gold, silver, what are you supposed to do? You don't judge, you don't malign, you don't cause trouble in the church. You just quietly leave and find you one who teaches gold, silver, and precious stones. You don't want to be a troublemaker. They're not your servant. They're God's. They're the Lord's servant. Servants of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. It's none of my business. They're going to be responsible to God, not to me. Who do you think you are that they ought to be your servant? See? So you just quietly leave. You don't cause trouble. That's what you do in that respect. But here, we're looking at the problem that arises. Arrogant in behalf of one against another. Be puffed up for one against another. That's the King James. And the NIV, pride in one man over against another. They all give you the same idea. You're pitting one pastor against another. One teacher against another. And arrogance ruins this congregation. There are so many reasons that feed arrogance. And in Christianity, we have to do with spiritual arrogance over those things we just saw. Spiritual gifts and these things. But it deals with, in this context, they're dealing with the pastor. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I want to show you some powerful words here. Galatians chapter 5. Just for fun, let's read verse 14 of chapter 5 of Galatians. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. In the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the old commandment. And the old commandment leads to the new one. But let's look at verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. That is a total destruction of the assembly or the total neutralizing of that assembly as far as the plan of God is concerned. All right, let's take a look now. We have three pertinent questions of history in verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Three pertinent questions of history, and I would love to spend about 4 hours on the next three questions. We'll probably, hopefully, finish it up this morning. Who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, actually it's first class condition, since you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? And I pray that I can communicate what's going on here. Who? What? Why? People, what you find yourself praying lets you know where you are spiritually. I love the book of Habakkuk. I love the book of Habakkuk. Why is this happening? How long is this going to go on? What's going on in Jerusalem? Why is this happening? How long is this going to go on? When you find yourself praying that, you know you're in the conflict. Why is this happening to me? Cause to think. How long is this going to go on? What's the cause of it? When you listen to yourself pray, and I wish people would listen to themselves pray. God has to. You ought to listen to yourself. Listen to yourself pray. What are you praying? What are you praying? But let's take a look for who regards you superior. What do you have that you did not receive? Why do you boast as if you did not receive it? People, this deals with inequality. Inequality of humans. This is probably the most controversial problem throughout all history, Christian or secular. Inequality. Inequality lies at the foundation of all ideologies, all philosophies, all governments, and all religions. Not Christianity. I'll explain that. But inequality lies at the foundation of ideologies through history, philosophies through history, governments and religions. All are formed in trying to solve an apparent problem of inequality. We don't have time to go through all of the various ideologies through history, religions, governments. Marx Engels is a perfect place to study all of these things, thesis and synthesis and all of this type of things going on. Joseph Smith, Muhammad. People, religions and nearly every form of government start off with a dislike and a hatred of God. God, you have been unfair. You have made people unequal. Unequal in economics, unequal in personality, unequal in IQ. You have really messed things up. I'm going to form a government that's going to straighten all this out. That's fundamental, people, to communism, socialism, all these types of isms. They're going to straighten out what they think God has done wrong. And through equality, make everybody happy. That's fundamental to ideologies, governments, philosophies. We're going to solve the problem of inequality by making everyone equal. And here's something you're going to have to think about. Whether you agree with it or not, just think about it. Anytime you support such a government or philosophy, you are against the true God. God, you messed it up. You really messed this up. You've made us unequal IQ, unequal in beauty, unequal in abilities. We're going to have to form a government that will straighten all this out that you've messed up, God. You blew it. Whether you like it or not, that's what you're saying. When you support a government that says, I will solve the inequality problems by making it equal. You are agreeing God messed things up. And you think that some form of government is better than what God gave us. People, take the foundation of our own government. We hold these truths to be self-evident. What? That all men are created equal. That they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. That among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now the question here is, what is meant by created equal? From John Locke, it's an equality of rights, not of personal endowments. It's an equality of rights, not endowment. But the point we want to see is the importance of equality and our thinking about equality. Not so much in the places in Africa that I've taught, but in America, we are so inundated. Well, I'm short. I'm fat. Boy, there, look at that guy. Man, he is really stout. Man, look at that. Look at that six-pack on his ribs. Man, he's so good. I don't look like these women that are on all these magazines and in these movies. I mean, they are knockouts, and I know it. Why, God? Why? Why did you do this, God? They should not be given more money just because they have a better IQ than I do, just because they work harder than I do, just because they have opportunities I didn't have. They ought not to have those things. I ought to have them too. People, inequality is fundamental to government. Inequality is fundamental to philosophies and religions. We're going to solve these things. We're going to solve the injustice of inequality. The injustice of inequality has to be taken care of. And we figured out how to do it. We have a government we got a government plan that's going to work all this out. See? We need a form of government that will take from the rich and give to those who do not have. Take from the smart. Put a weight on the smart so that they're not smarter than the others. Everybody's got a pass. I wish that was true when I was in school. Man, I'd have had a lot easier time. See? But we're gonna straighten all these things out. And when we straighten it all, here's the bottom line. When we straighten all this inequality out, everybody be happy. People, that is Satan's own lie. That is Satan's own lie. Problems, inequality. If we make everybody equal, everybody will be happy. That's a lie. It's a total lie. The only part of that that's not a lie, everybody's unequal. That you're going to make everyone equal, that's a lie. That everyone will be happy if they're equal, that's a lie. But it sounds so good if you don't think through it. If you don't think through it. Morgan, did you read Dilbert this morning? Wasn't that good? I mean, that was good. That was good. If you take the Dallas Morning News, read Dilbert this morning. I mean, it was classic. Yeah, that was classic. That was classic stuff. All right. So, the injustice of inequality. We've got to straighten it out. Your study of world history will show that forms of government came in. Man trying to solve the injustice of inequality. And the only ones that I really respect throughout history, just sheer dictatorship. It ain't going to happen, so I'm going to run everything. Nothing's going to make everybody equal, and nothing's going to make everybody happy, so I'm going to make myself happy. I'm ruling. I'm ruling by might. And throughout ancient history, modern history, that's a government. Can't solve it. We cannot solve it. Castro had no intention of solving the inequality in Cuba. He just said that, I'm taking over. And I'm going to tell you, you're happy with nothing. And that's going to be it. But people, if you think through philosophies and governments and religions, even religions, designed to solve the inequality problem. People, there's always been inequality. There will always be inequality. Even in heaven. Even in eternity. There will be inequality. And what's going to determine it in eternity? The time you lotted in the filling of the Holy Spirit. Not good things you did, things we did in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, there is one place where a total equality exists. One place, in Christ. In Jesus Christ, and only in Jesus Christ, are we all completely and totally equal. We have all been given, according to Lewis Berry Chafer, 34 things. Every believer has them. You are no better than any other born-again believer. No better whatsoever. I don't care if they don't walk by the Spirit. I don't care if they spend their life sinning. You're no better. In Christ, you are totally equal. Totally equal. Now, what you do with those things you have, like the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, how much time you spend in the Holy Spirit, that's up to you. That's up to each of us. And especially in America, we all have a Bible. If you don't have one, I'll give you one. If you want to go buy one, Walmart sells them. We all have a Bible. We can all study the Bible. We can all learn the Bible. And then we'll learn to walk by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, by faith. How are you saved? By faith. How are you restored? By faith. How do you live? By faith. The righteous shall live by faith. And God sees that, and He blesses that faith. Why? Because it's not you doing it. It's not you doing it. I give money. This other believer gives money. One's in the Spirit, one's not in the Spirit. The one who's not in the Spirit gave more than the one in the Spirit. God doesn't care. I might care here at the church, but God doesn't care. Doesn't care at all. It's the power that we do it in. People, if we could give every human being on earth, now I babble like a fool, but if we could give every human being on earth 10 acres of land, how long do you think it would be before somebody would own 50 acres? Somebody else would own 100 acres. Somebody else would own 1,000 acres. How long do you think it would be before one person doesn't even go out and look at his acreage? Other persons out there working and plowing and doing things with his acreage? People, the answer is not inequality. The answer is in Christ. That's where the answer is. Now look how God made the world. Let's take a look at how God made the world. We begin here with God made the world. If you don't believe that, we'll go back to start all over with you in another discussion. But let's start off with God made the world. First of all, I want you to know something. Right from the beginning, He made it where people are not equal. God made the world with inequality. IQ inequality. Some have an IQ of room temperature. Others have an IQ higher and higher and higher and higher. I understand that an Oriental man is supposed to have an IQ of 173. That's awesome. That's scary. I don't want to go to school with him. I don't want him in my class. If the teacher's grading by a curve, I'm getting out. I'm leaving that classroom. That's scary. Is it wrong? No. Wes Tuttle, James Webb, sing and play. It is a burden. But I can't do either of those. I love digital radio because you don't have to get that little fine place in between where it's just right. Just push the number, see? And it comes right up. That's my music ability. Make sure it sounds good. See? Some people have it. Some of us don't. I want to be a great football player. And I was doggone good in the 7th and 8th grade. And then those guys with long arms started being coordinated. And then it was all over for me. They got coordinated, they got bigger, and I got smaller. See? Inequality! That's wrong! See? On and on and on. I don't even need to talk on this. We're all there. Except maybe James Webb is he's equal with everyone, but that's all right. More equal, but people, we got to deal with what is the solution. It's not in government. It's not in ideologies or philosophies or religions. It's in Christ. One of the most powerful phrases in the Word of God in dealing with this subject. Of the phrases by Paul, I have learned to be content in whatever state I'm in. Learn to be content with what God has given you and glorifying Christ with what He's given you. That's the secret. It's not in government. It's not in equality. It's not in you having a three-story mansion. It's not in you having beauty or whatever it is you want, abilities. That's not the answer. People, this has been tried for thousands of years in human history, trying to solve the problem of inequality. Trying to solve it. I like to tell people, if you don't want to be a Christian, if you don't want to live for Christ, if you don't want eternal life, if you want to choose to spend eternity in the lake of fire, the best ideology you should assume on earth is Aristotle. The man's sheer genius. You live your life to avoid problems. Summarizing Aristotle, you live your life to avoid problems and you'll be happy, you'll be content. You won't have things ruffling your feathers. Paul tried that. I like Paul. He didn't get married. He didn't have a business. He didn't have anything. And he was getting by. See, I have no problem. God said, oh yeah? Well, I'm going to send some angels after you. I'm going to give you a thorn in the flesh. People, you're not going to get away from it. Don't try. You're not going to. What we have to learn is, what is the real solution? The real solution is Christ. So one of the problems in America today is that laissez-faire capitalism works. Even a mix of it, which we have in American history, it works. Look at the prosperity and the riches that it brings in America. And look how we cannot handle it. Look what we do with our money and immorality. Look what we do with our money in building this, building that, five houses, this, that, the other. We're not happy. See, what happened was the economic structure in American history worked as it was designed to work. It works. It works. But you got to have the pulpit to equal that. And we've not had the pulpit to take people's souls and give them that prosperity, give them that ability to handle prosperity. That knowledge, that understanding, that respect of authority. All the wonders that go with the economics. You've got to have both. And without the spiritual, without that, it isn't going to work. It is not going to work, and that's where we are in America. We have people jealous of those who have. We have those who have that have guilt complex because they have and others don't have, or those that don't even care about. We're just so messed up because the pulpit's failed. And that's what we want to understand here in our study of the Word of God. How does God handle the inequality problem that He created? Remember that. He created it. He could have made every one of us look alike, act alike, and have the same everything. Well, that would be boring. Let me assure you, boring. He made us all different. Total inequality. Why would you do that, God? Because I have something better for you. I have much more than equality. We're studying much more in Romans 5. I have much more than equality. I have my Son. I have my Spirit. And I give them to you. So, these are the problems we have. Alright? God made each of us. Every one of us on earth. The way we are in the country we're born in. People, it just amazes me. There are just so many Americans that I would love to take to Africa. Everybody talks about, oh, Africa, you're a missionary to Africa. Oh, wow, that's great of God. People, Africa is the pits. It's the pits. And I'm not talking out in the bush. That is the pits. But let me talk about Nairobi, a big city. I'm standing in Nairobi, villages, houses here. I'm standing on a cardboard walkway. It's moving underneath my feet with maggots. They're moving under my feet. This isn't out in the bush. This is in Nairobi. People with teeth don't even have them. It's not a wonderful place. We need just unbelievably gifts. The poor here are rich compared to over there. And look at the mess we're in. Look at the mess we're in. I don't know how many of you ever saw the movie The Gods Must Be Crazy. A Coke bottle falls from the sky. A Coke bottle. Just a lousy little Coke bottle. It tore the village apart. Some people wanted it. Some people didn't have it. They wanted it. They never fought before. They fought. They were never jealous of things like that before. They became that. I mean, it's just a great movie on how we are in our soul. People, the solution is not equality. The solution is Christ. He is the solution. Most Christians suffer sad, stress, anxiety, and depression because they are not content with who they are in Christ. The solution is not equality. The solution is learning to be content in who and what you are in Christ. The solution is not universal equality. The solution is the universal indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the availability of the fruit of the Spirit. Availability. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but whether or not you experience the fruit of the Holy Spirit is an entirely different issue. Every one of you have the potential of the greatest inner peace, inner joy, inner happiness in history of man. And look how many Christians suffer from stress, anxiety, depression. Well, right inside of us, right inside of you, is the solution. It's like suffering economics, and at the bank you've got $1 million sitting there. Of course, $1 million doesn't get you far today, but I've got to give away my age. My age, that was a lot of money. But you got $1 million sitting in a bank account, and you're hard up to pay the bills. Christian suffering, stress, anxiety, depression, when right inside of them is the solution. It's not overt. Oh, if God would just take away this problem, I wouldn't suffer from stress. If God would take away this problem, I wouldn't suffer from anxiety. If God would take away this problem, I wouldn't suffer from these things. He doesn't even have to do that. He's got something better. It's right there inside of you. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit and learning how to be filled with that Spirit. We must learn to be content in whatever condition we are in ourselves. The solution is not equality. The solution is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. There's only one place where there is equality, people, and that's in Christ. In Christ, we all have the same equal 34 things. What you do with it's entirely up to you. All right, look at our three questions. 1 Corinthians 4, look at our three questions. Who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? Why do you boast if you had not, as if you had not received it? Now, it's time now to take a look at this in context. So we'll begin here next Sunday morning and start right at this point. And then let's get ready for our study in Romans and two great theological terms. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, what an awesome, awesome God, you are. Thank you, Father, that you did not make us equal. You have much more in store for us. Much more. And Father, we thank you for the much more that you've given to us. That you have already given to us. We just need to make ourselves exposed to these things. Make ourselves students of your word, hunger to study your word, a desire to walk and live in the power and leading of your Spirit, reflecting the glory of our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen.